couple of weeks ago, we had our first message, Reconciled to Reign. R-E-I-G-N, Reconciled to Reign. This is Reconciled to Reign, Part 2. And we took a look at the first 11 verses of chapter 5 of Romans. How many understand Romans is an absolutely dynamic, life-changing, fundamental, foundational book for our walk with Jesus Christ? It is an absolutely crucial book for our understanding. And I'm only taking certain sections of it. I'm taking chapter 5 at this point. We saw a couple of weeks ago how Paul actually taught the believers and prepared them for the persecution, the fiery persecution that came to try the saints 7 short years later. Paul prepared the way with his teaching about how to reign in life and how to go through character building stress. Let me ask you a question. Since the last 2 weeks we taught about how to handle stress, how many in this room have had any stress? All of my hands and toes are up. God prepares us and takes us through certain experiences so we can learn how to embrace His strength that is in us. He allows us to go through a test to prove to us that we can pass the test. He wouldn't give us a test if He didn't know we'd already learned and grown and could handle it. Turn to each other and say, "You can pass the tests." We saw how we are reconciled to God through faith in Jesus Christ, and peace is our result. We have peace with God. We saw how we have an open door into God's house and access with God through Jesus Christ. How that stress and tribulations and dealings produce character. And especially, even while we were enemies, which literally in the Greek means completely odious to God, a real odor to God, a stench, yet He loved us. We are constantly, greatly loved by God. Now, I want to take a look at the rest of Romans chapter 5 this morning. And again, these are fundamental, foundational perspectives to our faith and our walk with Him. Romans chapter 5. Number one, a few points this morning to hang your hat on. Number one, all have sinned. Say that with me. All have sinned. Let's go to Romans 3. Don't turn to Romans 3:23. Let me just highlight it for you. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. How many understand the word all means all? Everybody falls short of the glory of God. Further examination, Romans chapter 5, verses 12 through 14. I'm going to read this, and I'm going to not try to labor too strongly on a lot of Scripture this morning, but I am going to repeat some things. I'm going to read it out of the King James, or New King James rather, and then I'm going to read it out of the Message, because I really want us to understand what God is trying to teach us through these Scriptures. Romans 5, 12 through 14. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus, please read the next several words with me, death spread to all men, because all sinned. Verse 13, for until the law, sin was in the world. But sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses. What reigned? Death reigned. Even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who is to come. Huh? A little thick. All right, let's go out of the Message. I looked at this whole passage this morning out of about 5 different translations, at least 3 to 5, and looked at them carefully. And I know that we don't build our doctrine on the Message version, on Peterson's version, but it is helpful for illumination and understanding, and it is immensely accurate in many, many places. There are a few things. So you build your doctrine on the different translations, but it highlights and gives us understanding. You know the story of how Adam landed us in the dilemma we're in. First sin, then death. And no one exempt from either sin or death. How many are exempt? No one. That sin disturbed relations with God in, say it with me please, everything and everyone. But the extent of the disturbance was not clear until God spelled it out in detail to Moses, until the law came. So death, this huge abyss separating us from God, dominated the landscape from Adam to Moses. Even those who didn't sin precisely as Adam did by disobeying a specific command of God still had to experience this, say it with me please, termination of life. Say it with me, this separation from God. But Adam, who got us into all this, I added all, who got us into this, also points ahead to the one who will get us out of it. How many are grateful for Jesus Christ? Amen. All right, we take a look. Scripture shows us in Isaiah 59, your sin has separated you from God. Romans 6:23 tells us that the wages of sin, say it with me boldly please, is death. God put Adam and Eve in the garden to walk with Him. They had an intimacy, a fellowship. They had an unhindered communion with God. The pinnacle of God's creation, man, with a soul to worship our Creator. Ecclesiastes 3 verse 11 is a powerful verse that tells us God has put eternity into our hearts. Some define the Greek word for man, anthropos, as an upward-looking creature. Man's defined with a capacity to worship God. But there is a God-shaped vacuum in most people because they don't want God, and sin passed upon all people. All have sinned. Now, basic foundational understandings, church, the Scripture concludes, all are under sin. We are not just sinners because of what we do. We are sinners because of who we are, because of Adam's sin. And because we are sinners, we sin. So you could work all day long to try to transform your own activity and to save yourself and all of that, but you can't, because inherent within is a sin nature. And there is a propensity, a pushing, a moving towards sin. Why do you think Paul, in his flashback in Romans 8, that's how we see it, or I see it anyway, oh, wretched man that I am, the things I don't want to do, I do, the things wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this? And the next verse in the next chapter concludes, I thank God through Jesus Christ, my Lord. Sin nature. So some people can look at you all day long and say, now wait a minute, I don't sin. Well, number one, that's a lie. The Bible has concluded all under sin. And, you ever really tried to stop the thoughts you don't want to have? Oh, there it is again. Come on, ever work hard on stopping a thought you don't want to pass through? You know, I mean, thoughts pass through, and it's like the white elephant in the room. I'm not going to look. Okay, so there are those kinds of things, or it's the attitude that springs up. There is no one perfect. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the pride of man wants to conclude, I'm not needy, I'm not a sinner, but because sin separates us from God, there's a gulf between God and man, and it won't be patched or changed, because people want to walk around saying, oh, I've got God inside of me. We all have the light inside of me. I can talk all day long, a bunch of psychobabble, and it won't change my position with God. Come on, someone say amen. Amen. But surrender does to Jesus. I just really want to make this clear. Okay, you've got a hot Mustang, right? Mustang Sally over here. Mustang Sally. So, you know, so nice weather. Was the top down yesterday? Did you go riding in your Mustang yesterday? Oh, no, okay. Wow. I should have checked my analogy out beforehand. Anyway, so she's got a Mustang. Okay, how many know that a Mustang is a little bit of a different, it's not like a Windstar minivan. You know, it takes some extra treatment. It takes some extra nudging, and there's some care. Or sports cars, you know, take extra care for the engine. And so there's a manual for the engine. Now you can ride along in your Mustang Sally convertible all day long or in your sports car, and you can declare all you want, I'm not going to care for it that way. I'm going to do it another. I don't have to change the oil. In fact, I'm not even putting gas just because I don't feel like it. How many understand that car is not going to work too well for too long? Either cooperate with the manual of how to use it, or it breaks down. You either cooperate with the manual on how to live life, or life breaks down. Right? Okay, I don't want to belabor the point, but I want to make it clear. So, God has concluded all under sin. Thank God through Jesus Christ. So the car's broken down, we've run out of fuel, we don't take care of our lives the way He's told us to, and it comes sputtering to a broken down, messy stop. And we wonder why there's a problem. And God says, you know, for that problem, there's an answer. For the sinning problem, there's a Savior. His name is? Sin leads us to a Savior. All right. So, sin is the problem. Jesus is the answer. Let's go on. God provides the solution. No matter what the problem is, God always brings the solution when we live His manual. Adam and Eve were given skins by God to cover their nakedness. Which means, folks, an animal had to die. Blood had to be shed. There was a death that was required because of sin. Look at each other and say, He's telling us the truth. Basic truth, but truth. Blood had to be shed. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22, the last half of that verse, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. The NIV says there's no forgiveness of sins. Something has to die. God provided for that something in a someone. And His name is?
Jesus.
And Hebrews 10 tells us, 1 through 18, how Jesus is the final sacrifice for sin. Again, let's see it from Romans chapter 5, verses 15 and 16. New King James first. But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by one man's offense many died, much more by the grace of God, or much more the grace of God and by the gift. I'm sorry, I'll back up. For if by the one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, say it with me please, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned, for the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation. But the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. Let's see it out of the message. Yet the rescuing gift is not exactly parallel to the death-dealing sin. If one man's sin put crowds of people at the dead-end abyss of separation from God, just think what God's gift poured through one man, Jesus Christ, will do. There's no comparison between that death-dealing sin and, say it with me please, this generous, life-giving gift. The verdict on that one sin was the death sentence. The verdict on the many sins that followed was this, please say it with me, wonderful life sentence. Look at each other and say, I got a life sentence in Jesus. When you surrender to Jesus, you get this wonderful life sentence. You either surrender to God or you don't. You either surrender to Jesus and you allow the punishment put on Him to bring freedom to you, and you don't have to be punished, or you bear your own punishment. How many know you can't bear your own punishment successfully? Your blood isn't good enough. His is. Let's make it as basic as we can get it. You know, maybe the reason we're rehearsing all this morning is because we're all going to go out and brood over other people and share with them the good news of Jesus. Let's have it really clear. Romans is a fantastic book for foundational clarity. Sinners need a Savior. His name is Jesus. He took your sins upon himself on the cross. Now, the Greek, the phrase free gift, literally means not as a side slip. You ever walk on a slippery slope and just can't make the progress up the hill? Okay? It's not as a side slip. But this is now the charisma. The free gift literally is the Greek word charisma. And it means it's a gratuity, it's a deliverance, it's an endowment. Your every need for healing, life, strength, and victory, deliverance from sin, is a free gift from God. Someone say hallelujah. Hallelujah. It's off your shoulders, it's off your back. You don't have to go to hell because Jesus Christ took your punishment and mine upon himself. Thank God. Free gift. Charisma, gratuity, deliverance, freely given. If you surrender. Not just freely given willy-nilly for everybody. It was given for everyone. But how many know you need to choose to surrender to him? All right? It wasn't free to him, by the way. It cost him everything. It costs you to receive not your blood, but your surrender. You can choose not to receive, but Jesus is the answer. The guilty verdict comes time to do the time. And if you surrender to Jesus, you don't have to do the time. He did it for you. Death for sin, separation from God. Paid by Jesus. He gives us atonement at one-ment with God. He made you one with God. When by faith you understand and receive what he did for you, you get a wonderful life sentence. Someone say, thank God. I got a wonderful life sentence. All right? Next section, understand the cost for Jesus. Let's just talk about it really quickly. Jesus shed, the Bible tells us, in the garden, as it were, great drops of blood. You remember? Literally, his agony, sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. Literally, a medical manifestation that takes place in the body under so much stress. For three different times, he asks God, take this cup from me. But three different times, and three in the Bible, in Bible numerics, not numerology, but Bible numerics, three is the number of completion. All right? Yeah, right. Completion. Seven is completion. Three is but the complete, the Godhead, and all of those kinds of things. And so three times, what did he say? Not my will, but thy will. Complete surrender to the will of God. Aren't you glad he didn't choose to leave the garden and walk away from the cross? Completion of surrender, his agony in the garden. Now, why? Why was Jesus in agony in the garden? All right, we understand crucifixion was the worst form of punishment that the Romans could inflict upon the lowest base criminal. We understand crucifixion was only available in history for a short period of time. And God saw to it that Jesus came during this worst of killing of the worst of the criminals. But others were crucified. You all remember your history. Lots of Christians would go to the lion's den. Or they went into the Colosseum in Rome. I saw the Colosseum. Big, magnificent structure. Most of it is gone, but actually a lot of it left. But you think of what took place. It was horrific. It's a tourist attraction for the world. But Christians bloodied and beaten and dying and suffering death at the hands of gladiators and suffering death at the hands of the lions. And A lot of people, in fact, you read the stories about the martyrs and they would vie with one another to get the privilege of going first. How many know that's a different day than today? So, was it the fact that nails would go through his wrists and feet? That would be utter agony. Was it the fact that a 3-inch spike of thorns, his crown of thorns, 3-inch spikes were slammed and crammed onto his head? Is that why he was in agony in the garden? Was he afraid to die? Well, you know, he might have been somewhat, you guys. He went through all things we do, all that we did. But that wasn't why he was in so much turmoil. I really want you to get this and get it solid in your foundation. The crucifixion was horrific, and we look at the cross, we wear crosses, we understand it was a horrific, horrible experience. But what was that which Jesus did that took our punishment? Was it that he went to the cross? The cross was the necessary avenue. It was the fact that he bore your sins and mine, your punishment and mine. It was the fact he was separated from God the Father because of sin, and Jesus had never been separated from God. And the agony of the separation from God was the punishment that you and I deserve. Get it deep inside. It wasn't simply being impaled on a wooden beam. It was the fact that God turned away because your sin and mine was on him. And it wasn't just quoting Psalm 22 when he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He'd always been with the Father. But now, your sin and mine broke fellowship with Father God. So it didn't have to happen for you and me. Come on. Can somebody say thank God? I want you to turn to each other and I want you to say, aren't you grateful for what he's done? Jesus cries out, it is finished! It's finished! The punishment had been paid. Now, all right, Pastor Kevin, how do you know? Somebody might challenge you. How do you know the punishment was paid? There were plenty of people that went to the cross. There were plenty of people that were burned at the stake. There were plenty of people, martyrs. Come on, how do you know?
Because he was resurrected.
That's right. Because he was buried. He died, he was buried, but thank God he rose again. Thank God the Easter message is true. Thank God resurrection life, God said, it's done. And raised him from the dead. I dare say, there's no other leader of any religion on the face of the earth whoever died and rose again for your sins and mine. Jesus rose again and God said, it's done! Hallelujah! Cheer, 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 church! Come on, somebody cheer. I used to be a yell leader in high school. I'm still kind of doing it. Come on, it's time to cheer. Cheer now, cheer now. I didn't do that very well. Okay. I was a yell leader in high school. I used to teach people how to respond. Okay, church, now it's time to cheer. Yay! Thank you. Thank you very much. I can retire from yell leading now. He split the grave. God wants to give us life eternal. Get it in your soul so deeply. It wasn't the agony of the cross, though it was agonizing. It was the separation from the Father because of your sin and mine. But he bore it. And God said, that's it. The final sacrifice for sin. What if we don't walk in that provision? You can choose to, or you can choose not to. Yellow convertible stops if you don't take care of it, or you can take care of it. You can either surrender to God, or you don't. Boy, Pastor Kevin, you're sure seeing black and white. It's not me, it's the Bible. But yeah, it's pretty clear. The more complex we make it, the more we end up with thousands and thousands of pages like the government does that nobody reads. And doesn't lead to life. It is so crucial. Have you ever been given a gift and you don't use it? What good does the gift do you then? Okay. All right. Thanks, Dan, for the option. I hadn't thought of that one. But how many know you can't re-gift eternal life in Jesus Christ? You can brood over people and tell them the truth. Okay. Now, that makes you think of the orange rooster. In Pullman, we had this, oh my gosh, it was the worst looking little porcelain orange rooster. It was big. It was the worst looking thing. And for years and years and years, for birthdays among us, we used to wrap them up and give them away as gift. We'd re-gift that thing every year. I have no idea. It's probably living on an eternity of re-gifting somewhere. I just thank God I don't have it. What's that? Oh, it was a gift. Some of you know. Let's just try to hang our hat on an illustration, and I'll try not to crowbar this too much. Some of you know that I have a really beautiful, don't look at it today because it's cruddy today, but a really beautiful 2001 Lincoln Town Car Cartier Edition. Cartier Edition. Loaded. Just fancy package for its day. My favorite car that I ever had when I was a little kid growing up, my favorite car was a Lincoln Town Car. And when I started doing real estate, it wouldn't go off-road. And when a snow day came to Port Ludlow, I'd climb in that car and it'd look at me and say, "You kidding? I wasn't built for this." And so I finally got rid of it. But last year I said, "Yeah, you know, I really miss my car." So I did a search. Now, for those of you who don't know, let me just tell you because I feel like I need to explain this. This car was owned by the father of a bank vice president. It was literally one of those, a little elderly old man in this case, instead of an old woman, elderly woman, drove this car 2,000 miles a year. I bought this car last year. It's 10 years old, fully loaded to the gills, and it only had 20,000 miles on it. Original miles. And I bought it for dimes on the dollar. I looked all over Western Washington, and I felt like the Lord popped into my spirit. Take a look in Eastern Washington, and there it was, a mile away from where my brother lived. And so I had my brother go check it out. So he's to blame. Anyway, so it's a lovely car. And most of the time, I keep it under wraps, and I pull it out once a week. I'm going to be that little old man putting 1,000 miles a year on the car. But I feel guilty sometimes, because some people look at me and go, "Oh, you think you're better than we are? Fancy package, huh?" I had somebody look at me the other day, and you could see it in his eyes. "Real estate must be good to you." And I wanted to roll down the window and say, "No, it's not. No, it's not." And I want to walk around every time I drive it and go, "Okay, I'll tell you the story. But if I allow that intimidation to cause me to stop using the gift, it sits and it's of no purpose. God has provided so much in Jesus Christ, and you could either receive Him and the gift of God and reign, R-E-I-G-N, reign in life through one Christ Jesus. Or, even without Him knowing my message, as Pastor Carl talked about, you can act like you're intimidated and don't say anything to anybody about Jesus. Good God, man. All of you who participated in the gifts of the Spirit, the tongues and the interpretation, your prophecy about being the light, all of those things. We can either be intimidated by the world and hide our light, or we can understand, hey, baby, I got a 2001 Lincoln. And just drive it down the road. And if they think I'm a fat cat, well, I'm trying to get skinnier, but... But the purpose is to use the gift. You must think you're pretty special. You think you're better as a Christian than I am? Yes, because I've received God's provision. And you could get better too, if you would. But you're making a choice. So let me share Jesus with you. No joy if we don't share it, if we don't use it. All right. Last section, gifted to reign in life. Romans chapter 5, 17 through 21. For if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more, say it with me please, this big underlying part, those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Did you see the conditional? What is it? Those who receive. Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. The law came so we could see we were in sin. But, say it with me please, where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. Turn to each other and say, much more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Hang in there with me, we're almost done. Romans 5, 17 through 21 out of the Message. And you can see, it's accurate according to what is really happening in the Greek. So it's helpful for understanding. If death got the upper hand through one man's wrongdoing, can you imagine the breathtaking recovery life makes, sovereign life, in, say it with me please, those who grasp with both hands this wildly extravagant life gift. Isn't that great?
Yeah.
It's descriptive. This grand setting everything right that the one man Jesus Christ provides. Here it is in a nutshell. Just as one person did it wrong and got us in all this trouble with sin and death, another person did it right and got us out of it. But more than just getting us out of trouble, he got us into life. One man said no to God, put many people in the wrong. One man said yes to God and put many in the right. All that passing laws against sin did was produce more lawbreakers. In other words, now I know I'm a sinner. But sin didn't and doesn't have a chance in competition. Watch this. With the aggressive forgiveness we call grace. When it's sin versus grace, say it with me please, grace wins hands down. All sin can do is threaten us with death, and that's the end of it. Grace, because God is putting everything together again through the Messiah, invites us into life. A life that goes on and on and on, world without end. All right. The key conditional, those who receive. That Greek word is lambano. And it means take it. Grab a hold of it. Come on, take it. Come on, church, reach out your hands. Grab a hold of it. Just make the motion. Grab a hold of it. Jesus has His hands stretched out to you. Take and grab a hold of His hands, His gift, His pardon, His forgiveness, and what He did for you. Number two, grace abounds. And literally, the Greek means it super abounds. It's just overflowing. Where sin had dominion, its dominion is broken in your life. Come on, say it with me. Where sin had dominion, its power is broken in your life. Its dominion is broken. Say it one more time. Where sin had dominion, its dominion is broken. Maybe you think you've sinned and you've gone too far. You're too far down. You've plummeted into too deep of a hole. There is no hole deep enough that Jesus cannot reach into and pluck you out of. Thank God. Someone put it this way. Hindus, Muslims having a conversation and a Christian standing there. The Hindus were having this fantastic conversation about God on the mountaintop. And all that they needed to do. And basically a lot of rules and regulations. They finally turned to the Christian and they said, so what do you think of all this? And he turns to him and goes, now it sounds like, if I'm understanding you correctly, that you're saying God's on top of the mountain. Yep. God's on top of the mountain. And that we can all go different roads up the mountain to God. And that's life. Wouldn't that make sense? And they said, you got it. You understand exactly what we're saying. What do you think of that? He said, well, let me tell you a different story. Jesus, the Son of God, came all the way down to the base of the mountain where you and I are. And he came to us to give us eternal life. And there's the gospel in a little story. How many are glad he came to you? Now, reign. R-E-I-G-N. Now, reign. Which literally in the Greek is basaluo, and it sounds like we're doing the bossa nova, basaluo, and it means to live like a king. Come on, live like a king. Did you hear what Pastor Carl was saying in his exhortation this morning? Don't live. We're afraid and we back away and we're intimidated. Don't live like that. Live like a king. The king owns the joint. You've got good news. His name is Jesus. Give him away. Come on, turn to each other and say, come on, let's give him away. Let's give him away. You can pass the test. You can make it. They say that chickens all bound up in the truck going to market, tied up legs with a little bit of rope. They get them out of the truck, take the rope off them, and the chicken flops over and lays on the ground just like the ropes are still tied up all around his little chicken legs because he still thinks he's bound. One at a time, if you'll bring him up. The buzzard. True story. If you put a buzzard in a pen that's 6 feet by 8 feet, even though it is entirely open at the top, in spite of its ability to fly, the bird lives like an absolute prisoner. The reason is because a buzzard always begins a flight from the ground and needs a 10 to 12 foot running strip. And without space to run, as is its habit, it won't even attempt to fly, but remains a prisoner for life in a small jail that doesn't have a top. The bat. The ordinary bat flies around at night, a remarkable, nimble creature in the air. But the bat cannot take off from a level place. If a bat is placed on the floor or flat ground, all it can do is shuffle around helplessly, and no doubt indeed in pain, until it reaches some slight elevation from which to launch into the air. Then at once it takes off like a flash. The bumblebee, if it's dropped into an open tumbler, will stay in an open tumbler until it dies, unless it is taken out. It never sees the means for escape at the top of the tumbler, but persists in looking for a way out through the sides or near the bottom. It'll seek a way where none exists until it completely destroys itself. And in many ways, we're just like the buzzard, the bat, and the bumblebee. We struggle around with our frustrations and our problems.
And we don't realize that God has already made the way to escape through the arms of Jesus. He has already provided all the strength we need. He's already come inside of our life. There's no captivity that can bind you up. There's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. There's no more sin against you because God has forgiven you. He lives inside. He's given you new life. But we lay there and don't do anything because we think we're bound. But God created Christ Jesus, deliverance, and newness of life for us from reconciled to reign. How many are reconciled in Jesus Christ? How many know God has called you to reign in life? Do you believe it? Then let it transform our thinking and our very lives today and this week. Go out with joy, knowing you've got Him inside and Him to give away. Amen?
Amen.
Turn to each other, say, come on, buddy or bud S, reconciled to reign. Go ahead, share. That's right. Pastor Sherry? Come on back up. Come on back up. Grab the microphone and share it with us. Now, I heard what you said to somebody, and I didn't say that word. I said Bud S, B-U-D-E-S-S.
The church, it's time for us to wake up and let the King of Glory come in. Let's let Him come in that we might brood over those that He brings in our path. Amen. Let the King of... He's reigning!
Yeah.
Amen!
But dear Lord Jesus, we receive You this day to overflowing. We thank You that You are within us. And Lord, we thank You that You, the King of Glory, have come into our lives. And now, Lord, we choose to go forth reigning in life through Christ Jesus. We believe You, Lord, and we go forward. We go forth from this place, sharing You, proclaiming You, brooding over other people, living and bringing forth Your gospel. And Lord Jesus, we ask You to, Lord, continue to give us all opportunity, and we choose to take those opportunities this week to invite others to Jesus, to invite them to church, to share with them the healing power of our God. You're the God who brings life and victory in the name of Jesus. And all the people said,
Amen.
Amen. If you're here this morning and you need further prayer for healing in your body, come on up afterwards. We'll be honored to pray with you. If you've never surrendered your life to Jesus, do so today. He's the one who took everything for you and me. But go forward with joy and rejoicing. And all the people said,
Amen.
Amen. God bless you. Be released.